today as we come to the table.
I don't want to hear it right now. I'm going to do what I want. I don't care. I'll ask forgiveness tomorrow. The problem with that is that the damage is already done. The consequences have already kicked into gear. And if you do that long enough, there'll come a point where you won't want to repent. You know, people that think I'll just go sin and God has to forgive me, air quotes, right? God doesn't have to do anything. God, by his grace, forgives us. He didn't have to do anything. And if we have the mindset, I'll just go and sin, then that's forgiveness, sin, that's forgiveness, sin, that's forgiveness, you know, then the problem is your heart goes harder and harder and harder. And at some point, why is forgiveness? I don't really care anymore.
The way sin impacts us can be quite intense, leading us to search for a clever workaround to take advantage of. One of those tricky ideas is thinking that God will just forgive me no matter what. So I can keep doing my thing and then just ask for forgiveness later. Hey, have you thought about how your actions might come back to you down the road? Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark has an important message for you about steering clear of a sinful life. It might feel like those tempting urges are beyond your control, but Jesus is there to help you push back against your sinful nature and keep it from taking control of your life. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Isaiah, chapter 30, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Isaiah, chapter 30. Chapter 30 now, again, we saw, remember, just kind of as a recap, you've been with us since the beginning of Isaiah. A lot of prophecy, a lot of judgment, not only on the nation of Israel, but surrounding nations as well. And now we come to really kind of the main theme of these next few chapters, really, if you're going to see repeated over and over is don't put your trust in the world, put your trust in me, God would say. And so we're going to get that kind of message from the Lord. And how many of us do that? How many of us have done that? We don't even realize we've done that. Maybe I'll burst your bubble a little bit. You know, I think it's very normal for us to, you know, run to help from people immediately in a lot of situations, and many of them are warranted. I mean, if I fall and break my leg, I'm going to run to a doctor and get the bone set and a cast put on. That's not running to the world. That's not wrong. That's called wisdom, and that's driven by pain. And so of course, other things can be driven by pain, I guess, as well. But either way, that's a good thing. It's a good thing to take certain action, go to your dentist to see you get my point. So God's not forbidding the running to man for anything. As a matter of fact, it's a good thing to get godly counsel from godly people. There's nothing wrong in that. The Bible commends that, and the Bible says we should do that. The problem is when man becomes our only refuge, and we run to man first all the time. Now, you break your leg, you're going to run to a doctor and get it set. I get that. But what about when you're having some type of emotional problem or some type of whatever marriage problem or whatever it might be? Is the first response to run to man, to run to a counselor, to run to whatever the case might be, a world psychologist or whatever? Or is the response to say, I need to pray. I need to get in God's word. I need to run to God. The Bible says that Jesus is our wonderful counselor. And if we don't run to him, we're never going to find that out. But oftentimes we think, well, I need an answer now. You know, again, we want to hear a verbal voice saying, here's what you do, step 1, 2, 3. And again, I know there's a time for that. You know, when we do counseling for whatever it might be, there's that kind of counseling. But oftentimes God says, I want you to get alone with me. I want you to get in my word. I want you to wait a couple weeks, just really, you know, push into the word, push into prayer, and I'll speak to you. I love what Pastor Romaine used to do at Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa with Pastor Chuck. Those of you that remember Pastor Romaine or have maybe heard about him, I know we have a lot of Calvary people from California. You may have known Pastor Romaine, but I loved his approach. He was a real bulldog. He's an ex-military guy, but he was kind of down to brass tacks. Here's the bottom line. You need God and just, you know, repent, get it right, and just do the right thing. You know, it's kind of my personality on there. And so I've kind of had to learn a little bit more grace over the years, but I really loved his approach. And he said that he would have people come to the church and they'd say, I really need counseling. I've got a big problem. He'd say, all right, do me a favor. Because they had a massive church. I mean, they had, I don't know how many thousands a week came through there as far as their church, but I think there were some 75,000 worldwide that called Costa Mesa their home church. And that's people that had either been there or on the mission field or traveled or listened online or whatever. So my guess would be there was easily, I don't know, 15 to 20,000 a week that went through there. I'm guessing. I don't know what it was, but it's a huge church. So imagine the counseling load the pastors had and all the things that had to happen. So Pastor Romaine was kind of over all that. They'd come to him and say, I want to see a pastor. He'd say, all right, dude, he said, do this. I want you to go back, no matter what the issue is, go back and spend 2 weeks in the Bible and 2 weeks in prayer and really do it. Don't just read a verse and Lord, help me. No, spend 2 weeks spending time in the word and prayer. And if you still need help, come back and I'm going to make an appointment for you to sit down with a pastor. He said that about 80% of the people never returned. 80 to 90%. I forget the number he gave. He said they didn't come back. And he said, the reason is, he said he'd run into them later times and they would say, thank you, Pastor Romaine, for doing that. God spoke to me. When I ran to the Lord, he spoke to me. But our natural response is to run to people first. And again, in some cases, as I said, that's okay. But we need to grow and mature in the Lord to where we run to the Lord for what we need, give God time to speak to us and God time to work. And especially, listen, don't run to the world. If you're going to run to man, then do it the biblical way and go to godly people. Do not run to the world for your answers. And I, again, there's so many people, and I encourage you, look, I'm not going to say it's wrong again to run to counseling, whether in the church or without of the church. Just make sure it truly is biblical counseling. A lot of times I'll hear, this is biblical counseling, and when I look into it, it really is just the world's psychological counseling, and they throw a verse in every so often. And so you're getting world psychology, world mindset, which, by the way, the world psychology came from, you know Jung and all these guys, you know, it came from just the world. It didn't come from the church. It came from the world. And so they'll use those techniques and then they'll throw in some verses with it. Now, I do believe there's some good observations. If you want to look at the psychology of how man works, I understand that certain men respond a certain way when their wife does a certain thing. I understand there's certain ways that wives respond when their husband does a certain thing. That's understanding the psychology of a human. And you can say, all right, your wife's going to do this. If you do that, don't do that. You know? Your husband's going to do this. If you do that, don't do that. So that, in a sense, is understanding the psyche, if you will, of man. But at the same time, there's a whole science that's evolved around that that comes from the world and doesn't come from God. And I think there is some application in limited levels. But I think that, again, those who say they're Christians and just throw a verse in there, beware of that. Make sure that it's really foundationally in the Word of God. And then maybe there can be some observational science about how people respond to things, you know, and use that kind of stuff. Well, God's going to give them a warning. He's saying, look, I tried to speak to you, Israel, and you ran to the world instead of running to me. I sent things your way. You saw the enemy coming towards you. And rather than running to me for help, you ran to the world to get your help. If you'd have come to me, I would have helped you. But you didn't run to me. You ran to the world. And that's where we take up here in chapter 30. And really the main theme of the warning for us. He says, chapter 30, verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me. And who devise plans, but not of my spirit. That they may add sin to sin. In other words, you're already in sin as a nation. Now you want to add to your sin by running to the world for your help? Shouldn't you be running to me for your help, repenting of your sin, and then asking me to help you? But no, you're running to the world, so you're only adding sin to sin. Who, notice this, who walked to go down to Egypt. Now, by the way, Egypt throughout Scripture is a type of the world. Now, what I mean by a type, you'll hear people talk about types and anti-types, and I don't really, again, the language sometimes, I think there could be easier ways you say it, but a type is something in the Old Testament that is fulfilled in the New Testament in reality. So a type, Egypt is a type of the world, and the New Testament tells us that the world is something we're to stay away from, okay? So God talks about that. So when you see Egypt in Scripture, and also recognize this, Egypt is literal. I'm not taking away the literal aspect of Egypt in Scripture or the literalness of the word. But oftentimes when God uses types or pictures or idioms or whatever he might use to kind of make the Scripture come more alive, God will use the literal Egypt, which they were literally going down to Egypt here. This was literal. But at the same time, he's making a spiritual point to the body of Christ saying, don't run to the world because the world, Egypt, is a type of the world. There's a whole study you can do and develop that if you want to do that. Again, the children of Israel were in Egypt and God convicted them of their sin. They repented. God brought them out of Egypt and brought them into the promised land, which is walking with Christ. So you can see the whole picture that the Bible gives. Well, it's interesting here. He says, they take counsel, but not of me. And notice this, they go down to Egypt. I don't want to overemphasize that because literally it was down south of Israel. But I can't help, because of the spiritual picture that God gives us of Egypt, I can't help notice that anytime you run to the world, you're on your way down. You run to the Lord, that's how you come up. You want to go down, you go to Egypt. And notice, they have not asked my advice to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. So basically, they're being attacked by, let me give you the other setting here. I didn't really tell you. Assyria is about to attack them. And what he's saying is, the Assyrians are coming against you. And rather than running to me and saying, God, defend us against the Assyrians, you're running to Egypt and saying, Egypt, defend us against the Assyrians. And go, okay, look, man can't help you in this. You need to run to me. And so you're running to Pharaoh, you're running to Egypt. Therefore, the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame. And trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. Not only is Egypt not going to help you, we're going to see that the Egyptians eventually get taken over and overthrown. As Syria gets stronger, there is some opposition that Egypt has against them until Babylon comes in. But Babylon will eventually overthrow that whole region and overthrow Egypt. So he's saying, you're putting trust in a group of people that's going to go down as well. It's going to be your humiliation and your shame because you trusted in them rather than trusting in me. And now you're going to be judged and taken into captivity rather than free and in your own home. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes, and they were all ashamed of a people who could not benefit them or help them or be help or benefit, but a shame and also a reproach. And now he begins to speak to the southern kingdom, and notice he says, the burden against the beasts of the south. Now, that can sound like a good thing today, right? You know, you're a southern beast. You know, maybe you're tough in athletics. That's not what it meant in that day. This is not a compliment. They're living like animals, is his point. Now, why did he change it to the south? Remember, at this time, the nation had now split into two divisions. You had the north and the south. 10 tribes were up north, 2 tribes were down south. And after the split, you'll oftentimes hear God refer to Israel, and that's referring specifically to the northern 10 tribes, not all 12 at that point. Sometimes it is, but most often the 10 tribes up north, and then he'll speak of the 2 tribes down south as Judah. Sometimes he'll throw in Benjamin, but mostly he just lumps Benjamin and Judah together. He's now talking to the southern part of the kingdom, the divided kingdom. He calls them the beasts of the south. He says, though a land of trouble and anguish, or through a land of trouble and anguish, from which came the lioness and the lion, the viper and the fiery flying serpent, they will carry riches on the backs of donkeys and their treasures on the humps of camels to a people who shall not profit. What he's saying is, you guys are going to run down to Egypt for help. You're going to take a lot of riches. You're going to throw it on the back of your animals, take Egypt reward to pay them. Hey, we're paying you. Come defend us against the Assyrians. But he's saying it's not going to do you any good. And you're going to go through the land of fiery flying serpents. Now, it's interesting. The same language used of the serpents when they came out of Egypt, coming up to the promised land, where they had to look at the serpent. Remember the bronze serpent to represent Jesus dying on the cross, the picture of sin being the serpent, Jesus becoming sin for us. And it's interesting, as they were coming out of Egypt, they passed through the fiery flying serpents that bit them. And if they looked at the bronze serpent, they would be healed. Even as Jesus said, look up at the cross, because I became sin, just like that serpent represented sin. So you look to me, you'll be forgiven and healed, even as they were in the wilderness. He says, now you're running right back into it. I brought you out of the world, and now you're running right back into the world with all their vipers and all their serpents to once again throw yourself right back in the middle of it. What are you doing? Did the world help you the first time? You know, it's interesting, after walking with the Lord this many years, sometimes you forget about what God has set you free from. And many of you guys are in that same place. You don't always think about it. But when I think about it, I think about, wow, you know, we're talking about some things today. You're thinking about what it was like in the world before, and just so glad you're rescued and out of it. And I just, when that happens, I start thinking, why would I want to go back? If Satan throws temptations my way, you know, and sometimes temptations will be thrown my way about, you know, the things of the past or whatever. And the thought that pops in my mind is, okay, what was the result the first time? Why do I want to go back and do all that again? You know, I didn't enjoy vomiting the first time. I don't want to vomit now. You know, I didn't enjoy feeling sick every day. Why would I want to feel sick every day now? That's happening well enough as I get older. So I don't have to go back for that, right? Why do I want to go back and just my life fall apart and get in trouble, you know, and all these things that are going to happen? Why would I do that? He says, you're going right back into that same thing. And I find it interesting. He calls them fiery flying serpents. Nobody really addresses that. Nobody really has a good explanation for that. I know they were fiery serpents because of the bite that they had, but the flying part's pretty wild. I don't think necessarily that the snakes had wings. and were flying around them. So I don't know, it could have been the speed with which the serpent moved. It also could be something as an indication of the demonic realm behind these snakes that would be motivated as they rebel against God to bite them. Even as they were rebelling against God in the wilderness and God stirred maybe the demonic realm, God allowed the demonic realm to stir them to bite them. Either way, they'll carry riches on their backs and treasures in the humps of their camels to, again, Egypt, who won't profit them. For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore, I've called her Rahab Hemshebet. Now, Rahab is another name for Egypt. Rahab, he calls Egypt. But Hemshebet means sits idly. Or we would say, does nothing. In other words, I'm going to send you down to Egypt. I've called her Egypt, who does nothing. So you're running down to Egypt, who does nothing. She's just sitting there. She can't help you. Why are you running to Egypt that can't help you? Don't run to Egypt. You already saw what Egypt did to you in your history in the past. Don't go back to the past. You know, it's time to move forward in Christ. Again, that's why the Bible says we're to move on and upward in Christ, to the upward call in Jesus Christ, not looking back, not putting our hand to the plow and then turning away. And so he says, now go and write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll that it may be for a time to come forever and ever that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children, notice this, who will not hear the law of the Lord, not children who can't. And that always jumps out to me every time I come to that. He's not saying they can't hear it. He's saying they won't. I'm trying to speak to them and maybe God's trying to speak to you. And rather than listening, you just won't. I'm just not going to listen. I hear him trying, but I'm not going to listen. Don't be that rebellious, you know, person. They, well, come on, Mark, if people are here at church, they're not doing that. Don't kid yourself. Listen, God draws the believer and the unbeliever to church. And sometimes, obviously, the believer is living in rebellion to God, or rather, the unbeliever is living in rebellion to God. But oftentimes, believers are living in rebellion to God as well. And it doesn't mean they're not committing adultery or getting drunk or doing drugs or any of that. It just means maybe not being obedient to what God has called them to do. And so if God is really working on your heart and saying, you know what, you need to not be rebellious, don't, you know, listen to his voice. Heed the voice of the Lord. Think about it. How many times have things happened over the years, if you've walked with the Lord any length of time, and God has given you a little bit of a warning saying, you really shouldn't go there, and you did it anyway. What was the result? If you look back, and you know, I know God told me not to go there tonight, or to do this, or to be with that person, or whatever the case might be, something that you didn't want to happen happened, and you look back and go, why didn't I listen? Why didn't I pay attention to the Lord? God, he speaks to us, and it's not that we can't hear. It's oftentimes we just won't. I don't want to hear it right now. I'm going to do what I want. I don't care. I'll ask forgiveness tomorrow. The problem with that is that the damage is already done. The consequences have already kicked into gear. And if you do that long enough, there'll come a point where you won't want to repent. You know, people that think I'll just go sin and God has to forgive me, air quotes, right? God doesn't have to do anything. God, by his grace, forgives us. We didn't have to do anything. And if we have the mindset, I'll just go and sin, then that's forgiveness, sin, that's forgiveness, sin, that's forgiveness, you know, then the problem is your heart goes harder and harder and harder. And at some point, why is forgiveness? I don't really care anymore. You think, oh, I could never get there. Yes, we can get there. And we see people get there. You know, again, I hear these things about, you know, people that if they're really loving the Lord, they can't walk away. There was a pastor of 40-some years. Fruit in his life of knowing God, following God, leading people to Christ, he just said, I no longer believe in God. I'm turning away. Now, there's some that'll say, well, he never knew God. Really? Tell that to all the people who led to Christ. Tell that to all the Bible studies that changed people's lives. Tell that to people that saw his life change when he gave his life to the Lord. And I'm not going to try to get sidetracked in a big theological argument, but the reality is we can choose to turn away and we can harden our heart. But Mark, how can you see God in his glory and rebel against that? Ask the fallen angels. They did it, and they got kicked out. So you can have all the arguments you want back and forth theologically. Here's what I'm going to choose to do, what Pastor Chuck used to always tell us. Look, just abide, and it will never be an issue. Just abide. You never have to have the discussions about whether you can walk away or whether you can't walk away. That's a non-issue. You don't have to discuss it. Don't need to fight about it. Don't need to take a seminary class on it. Just abide. It's a non-issue. Now, if you're not abiding, it becomes an issue. And at that point, I think a good, healthy fear of God is not that bad of a thing. Maybe I need to get my act together here because I don't want any fiery flying serpents coming after me, that's for sure. So some pretty heavy stuff he says. And notice what he says, or not only will they not hear, listen to what they say to the pastors. By the way, a pastor was called in that day a seer because they would see. God would show the prophets. They could see prophetically. So they were seers, all right? That's another name for a prophet. Notice what he says. They say in the nation of Israel to the seers, the prophets, we'd say the pastors today, don't see. Stop seeing. And to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Stop teaching the Bible. We don't want to hear what it says. As a matter of fact, we may pass laws that if you teach certain things, we're going to put you in jail for it. Because we don't want to hear it. So stop. We can't stop. We can't stop. We have to continue to teach the word of God. And so when I see this, I told you there's a lot of parallels to what's going on here in Israel and Isaiah's prophecy against them. Guys, we're seeing a lot of this stuff happening in our own nation and around the world, aren't we? It's exactly what we're seeing. And that is, they're saying, we don't want to hear it. Don't tell us about, you know, God created this way and God created, you know, that way and whatever. Don't even say that. We don't want to hear it. And so that's what they're saying in that time. Same thing that Isaiah's facing. Instead, look at this. Speak to us smooth things, right? And prophesy deceits, you know? God loves you no matter what you do. There's nothing you can do to not go to heaven. And he's going to accept everybody. Okay, that's not true. I want to make sure everybody understands that. I'm being sarcastic. That's what smooth things are. Smooth things today would be this. It doesn't really matter. Look, leave everybody alone when it comes to any issues of, don't even bring up issues that are in the culture today that go against God's word. Don't even bring them up. Just talk about things that bring, you know, make everybody happy and you'll be fine. The true man of God or woman of God can't do that. We're commanded by God to speak the truth in love. Why? So that mankind can be saved. Mankind is born condemned, the Bible says. We're sent here on a mission from heaven. We're just here for a little while. We build our tent, we call it the home. We live here, and we don't want our tent pegs to go too deep. And yet oftentimes we get so wrapped up in this world, don't we? There's nothing wrong in being wise. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying we need to make sure that we understand we're just visitors. This is a mission trip. You go on a mission trip, and you know what it feels like when you get to go home, how good that feels. Those of you that have been on a mission trip, especially if you've gone somewhere that it's really, really hard. Let's say you got there, and like I remember one trip I went on, it started off, you get there, your luggage doesn't make it. Right? You know, and everybody there started giving me their clothes to wear or whatever. You know, my verse that week was, you know, I was naked and you clothed me. That was my verse that week. And then things happen where, you know, they have no hot water. Like, you know, oh, poor us. But we're used to that, right? And so you're taking cold showers. You know, you're borrowing other people's clothes. It's hot. And, you know, there's all kinds of insects and bug bites and all these things that goes on. The car breaks down. The generator's not working. All these things. And you're just having this horrible time in that sense, so to speak. And you get home. You're like, oh, this is so great. When you get home, that's like you're in the middle of your mission trip. You're not home yet. In other words, that's not even a good example, but here's my point. When we get to be in the kingdom, it's going to be like going home from a miserable, very difficult mission trip. You follow me? That's when we're going to be home. We're in a mission trip perpetually now. And so when the generator goes out, when the car breaks down, when we lose our job, when our things go wrong or whatever, that's simply, we're living in a world where these things happen. And God says, no, on this mission trip, every day, I want you to do your best to seek me and to share me with other people. And one day you'll get to come home.
We'd like to thank you for tuning in to today's edition of Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark has been teaching verse by verse through the book of Isaiah. The first half of this grand prophetic book contains a warning for the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. See, the rulers of these kingdoms had given in to idol worship and forgotten the ways of God that their predecessors followed. But God was not without mercy. And he sent prophets like Isaiah to bring warning and encourage people to turn back to God. And while the world is much different now than it was in Isaiah's time, you and I have received a word from the Lord in today's message. If we turn away from sin and run with all of our might into the arms of Jesus, he will forgive us of our sins and make us into new creations. If you'd like to learn more about what it means to follow Jesus, or you'd like to get connected with the ministry of Come to the Table, you can reach us by phone at 865-609-1385. Once again, that number is 865-609-1385. We also invite you to visit us online at thewaymedia.net, where you'll find out more about the radio programs we offer to provide sound biblical teaching over the airwaves. And if you're in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to welcome you to join us for a service at Calvary Knoxville. Just click the Calvary Knoxville button in the menu bar, and you'll be redirected to our church website for more information. Well, we're running out of time for today. Be sure to join us next time for another broadcast of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.